You would grab your Bibles and turn to the book of Ezekiel, Ezekiel chapter 1. And so we had left off from a series that we had had last week, you know, about the death of me and just knowing about, you know, that Jesus Christ has died on the cross for our sins, and that not just that, but also as we live the Christian life, we are to die to ourselves as well and to sacrifice those things or whatever, because we've been resurrected to new life with Christ, and we also have a responsibility to do as far as the mission and the kingdom goes. And so what we're going to do today is we're going to start a series. It's called Purposeful Existence. And so I think that one of the questions that a lot of people have is, why am I here, and what purpose have I been put here on planet Earth for? And so that's what I really want us to explore over the course of the next 4 weeks, is just how to have a purposeful existence. And so God has uniquely created each and every one of us for the purpose, or for a purpose, so that we can live the life that we're intended to live. And I think that that's going to be important, because it's not just about everyday life. It's about the kingdom. It's about getting the gospel to the world and what our responsibility is in that. And that's the main purpose that God has placed us here, and we'll see a lot of things through this. And so we often talk about, you know, you've probably heard me say it over and over again, is that it's important to have a personal plan to reach people with the message of the gospel. So I know that we talk about that a lot. And so I want us to see also how the mission directly relates to our personal walk with God, so that we can have that purposeful existence that God intends for us to have. And so we're going to start this way. We're going to talk about something that we talk about a lot, but hopefully we'll consider a few things that we don't typically consider. So has it ever occurred to you what it is that Satan wants more than anything else? And I'm sure you're probably thinking of all kinds of things that Satan would want to do, right? And so we talk about Satan all the time at church, but we never really ask the question about, what does he really want? Okay, well, let's see if we can find out a couple of things. Okay, so maybe he wants you this morning just to simply keep sinning. Maybe that's something he wants, okay? Or maybe he wants you to keep enjoying just the vices of the world, which obviously result and relate to sin as well. Maybe that's what he wants you to do. Or maybe he wants you to continue to hurt your testimony with the people around you. And I think that we would all agree this morning that certainly Satan wants all of those things. But is that really the main thing that he's trying to accomplish in your life? I think that's interesting. So here's what I want us to understand from right here from the beginning. 1 John chapter 2, verse 16, it's on the screen there. It says, "For all that is in the world, this is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world." And so what we gather from this verse is that, I know we say it all the time, well, you know, the devil made me do it. Well, what we see in this verse is that Satan doesn't make you do it. Okay? And I mean, he does not need to influence you to sin. And the reason for that is that obviously he's involved in the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, but he doesn't make you do it. You will naturally do this all on your own, because you are naturally born into this world system. And so lost people, people who are not followers of Jesus Christ, they have no other choice but to sin. Okay? That's their only option, is to sin. Because the only thing that they have is that they have a sin nature. Satan doesn't have to influence their life in any way. He doesn't have to work to lead them astray, because they are already lost and without hope. That's the way that works. But as a born-again believer, on the other hand, we do have a choice. We can choose to sin, or we can choose not to sin. I know that sounds crazy, but you don't have to sin as a believer in Jesus Christ. But typically what happens, we all mess up. We're going to sin. We're going to make mistakes, all that kind of stuff, whatever. But because you have a new nature in Christ, so not only do you have a new nature, but you still also have a sin nature attached to you as well. So you have two. You have options. because you still live in a fallen world. So in light of this type of understanding, I think we can find out what Satan's strategy is going to be and where he's going to do his best work, because it's going to be very important to understand as we move forward today. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 1, it's a very familiar passage for most of us. It says, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Eve, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" And so there's three things that you can glean from that. We'll briefly discuss it. But Satan, which is the serpent, he's subtle, which means he's just crafty. He's sneaky. He's just subtle, you know. That's just how he operates. Well, Satan has a field. He's in the field. And the field, you know, really pictures for us the world system that we find ourselves in. And so he's in the world. That's where Satan works. And so Satan also has a goal. He attacks the Word of God. That's what he does. And so if Satan can get you to question what God has said, do you think that he can do a lot of damage in the kingdom? Yeah. Well, did God really say give to missions? Did God really say to go reach these people with the gospel? Did God really say? And the list could go on and on. If he can do that, he can do great harm for that. And so he does his best work by counterfeiting the work of God. That's what he does. And so, by the way, Satan is the greatest counterfeiter of God that there is. And it's not on the screen, but you could reference it, 2 Corinthians chapter 11. It just talks about Satan and his subtlety and how Satan can, he comes in and he transforms himself into an angel of light, you know, because he wants to act like God. He transforms himself into that angel of light so that he can deceive people. And his ministers also, other angels, transform themselves into ministers of righteousness. Because that's what Satan does. He counterfeits God. When God makes a move, Satan makes a counter move. And so if God moves in your life, guess who's going to be there to try to counter the move that God's making in your life? The adversary is going to be there. So Satan's best move, and this is very important to understand, is that Satan works within, we can call it the religious system. That's where Satan operates. That's where Satan works. And so with thinking about that, have you ever wondered or ever thought about why it is that there are so many religions in the world? Think about that. Why are there so many religions out there? That's a great question. Have you ever wondered which system of all the religious systems that are out there is the right system? Because they can't all be right. That also could be a great question. Have you ever thought about if you really know where the truth really is? I think if we really get honest, because listen, I am guilty. I have thought every single one of those questions in the past. Those are questions that I thought of. How could this one system be the right system when you have all these other things out there? And so we hear all kinds of strange things, and what that does is it starts to confuse us because people just don't know what to believe. Satan works in the church for a very strategic purpose. And the point of this introduction about Satan and everything is this, is that we have to see that we do have an enemy out there, and he is working to destroy each and every one of us from the inside out. That's what he's trying to accomplish. And he also wants to do it very subtly because he doesn't want to recognize that he's winning the fight for your soul. He doesn't want you to see it. And I can promise you this. Satan wants you, as a born-again believer, okay? Now, if you're a born-again believer, if you trusted Jesus Christ, your Savior, this is what Satan wants out of you. Satan wants to keep you sitting here in your seat, listening to somebody on the stage preach a sermon, whoever that may be, but he wants to keep you sitting right here, listening. I'm not saying that sermons are not good. I'm not saying that there's a time for that. Yes, we need that encouragement. We need that teaching. But if all you do is sit here, something very interesting is going to take place. The city that we live in, the county that we live in, the state that we live in, obviously the United States of America, our country, our city, Emerson, Cartersville, wherever you live, will continue to die while we sit here in our seats, oftentimes getting spiritually overweight, right? That's what Satan wants us to do. And not only our city will die, but also our church will suffer as well. Because if all we do is sit here and never go out and reach other people, what happens to the body? The body starts to suffer. You know, we want to bring people into the body so that we can teach and train them so that we can send them out to be missionaries and go plant and start other churches. That's what we're supposed to do. And Satan would want nothing more than you to sit right here doing nothing. And this is the reason why our lesson today is going to be so important, so we understand how to have a purposeful existence, because we've got to get it right. Okay, so looking at the book of Ezekiel, there's a theme in the book of Ezekiel. One of the main themes in the book of Ezekiel, it's found in Ezekiel chapter 6, verse 7, and the latter part of that verse says, "And ye shall know that I am the Lord." This book focuses, and you'll see it right out of the gate, starts to focus on giving God the glory that is due Him, because we exist to give God glory. And that's really the title of today's message, is that we exist to give God glory. That's a very important thing. So let's just jump in here and we'll read several verses here, and I'll just make a note. There'll be some interesting things in this passage, and we'll look at that here in just a moment. It says in verse number 1, it says, "Now it came to pass in the 30th year, in the 4th month, in the 5th day of the month, I was among the captives by the river of Kibar, that the heavens were opened, and I saw visions of God. In the 5th day of the month, which was the 5th year of King Jehoiakim's captivity, the word of the Lord came expressly unto Ezekiel the priest, the son of Buzi, in the land of the Chaldeans by the river of Kibar, and the hand of the Lord was there upon him. And I looked, and behold, a whirlwind came out of the north, a great cloud and a fire unfolding itself, and a brightness was about it, and out of the midst thereof, as the color of amber, out of the midst of the fire, also out of the midst thereof, came the likeness of four living creatures, and this was their appearance. They had the likeness of a man, and every one had four faces, and every one had four wings. And their feet were straight feet, and the sole of their feet was like the sole of a calf's foot, and they sparkled like the color of burnished brass. And they had the hands of a man under their wings on their four sides, and they four had their faces and their wings. Their wings were joined one to another. They turned not when they went. They went every one straight forward. As for the likeness of their faces, they four had the face of a man and the face of a lion on the right side, and they four had the face of an ox on the left side. They four also had the face of an eagle." Okay, so I don't know about you, but you may be thinking, what in the world are we talking about here? This is some interesting creature with four faces and wings, and it's got hands of a man, it's got the face of a man, it's got the face of an ox, and the face of an eagle. What are we talking about? Well, we're not going to look at it. If you want to turn over there and look at it, you can, but Ezekiel chapter 10 tells us what these living creatures are, and they have a name. They're called cherubims. Okay, and so most of us know the word cherub. You know, we celebrate Valentine's Day and all that kind of stuff or whatever. And so I just want us to know that cherubs are not little cute babies with wings that have bows and shoots arrows through hearts. That's not a cherub. That's what the world tells us that little cherubs are. Oh, it's a cute little cherub. Well, no, biblically speaking, a cherub is this thing that we just read about. That is what a cherub is. And it is something that God created. You have angels, you have cherubs, you have seraphim, and then you have human beings. Those are the things that God lists in the Bible that He's created. And so we'll talk about those things at another time, but that's not the topic for today. And so we're going to touch on a few things this morning of why I read this passage, because that's an incredible thing that Ezekiel was seeing. It's incredible for us to see just as we read it out of God's Word, and that's where we're going to really focus on. So just kind of a little backstory really quickly about Ezekiel is that the Jewish people were still captives in Babylon. They were, you know, the Israelites did not keep the Sabbaths the way that they were supposed to, and then ultimately God came, or the Babylon came in and carried them away captive. They served 70 years in Babylon under captivity so that the land gets the rest that it was supposed to get. And so Ezekiel is here serving as a priest. And so right out of the gate in verse number 1, what we see is that Ezekiel is about 30 years old when God's about to do something extraordinary in Ezekiel's life. And so when you look at the scriptures, kind of as a side note, there's something interesting about the age of 30 when it comes to ministry. Does anybody know anybody in the Bible who was about 30 years old when they started their public ministry? Jesus, absolutely. Okay, so Jesus was 30. What was he doing prior to 30 years? Preparing for the ministry that the Father was calling him to. And so there's other examples in the Bible. I think David's a good example. He was about that age when things started happening, you know, with the kingdom and all the stuff that God had planned for him. There's something about that age. And you can trace some of that throughout the scriptures. And so what I want us to take away from today's message is this, and it's on the screen there, is that personal time with God makes all the difference. Okay? Personal time with God makes all of the difference. That's the key of this whole thing. And as we go forward, we're going to see how this whole Satan work is going to influence us on the other side. And so hang with me. We'll get there. And so there's a couple of things that we're going to see today. And the first one's there in your notes. It's we need to do some things. We need to experience the presence of God. And presence goes in your blank. So Ezekiel was called up to heaven, and he was brought and ushered into the presence of God. And any time in the Bible, when you see there in verse number 1, that mentions that the heavens were opened, what that means is that something extraordinary is about to take place. Because every time that happens, something significant is taking place. Either somebody goes up or somebody comes down. That's the way it works. When you see those that words, the heavens were open, someone's either going up or someone's coming down. And in this case, it says that Ezekiel, the heavens were opened and he saw visions of God. He was called up to heaven and he got to experience and see the presence of Almighty God. Okay, so what was happening in Ezekiel's life at this point is that God was moving Ezekiel. He was calling Ezekiel to a new work because he was serving as a priest. He was moving him from a previous work over to a new work. And I think that's going to be very important as we see that. He was transitioning him from the role of a priest, which the role of a priest was a ministering role. He ministered to the children of Israel. God was moving him. That's what verse 3 says. And so he, as we're going to find out as we read a little bit later on here in just a few minutes, is that he was going to be moving into the role of a prophet. God was calling him. He was changing his ministry. And so that is a great commission role. That's the going and telling. That's what prophets do, is they go and they tell what God has said. And so even in our lives, what God does is that he moves us from where we are to where he wants us to be. In other words, God calls us to new and different works as we go forward in our ministry. And so we've got to remember that when we look at callings in the Bible, there's a lot of ambiguity, there's a lot of nebulous stuff out there about what it means to be called of God. Well, the Bible only teaches us of three callings, and really quickly, you can write them down if you'd like. Everyone receives the call to salvation. Okay, so the call of salvation is the idea that God draws all men to himself. And the references there would be John chapter 12, verse 32. They're on the screen as well. And if I be lifted up from the earth, this is Jesus talking, I will draw all men unto me. Okay, so that's what happens. All men are going to be drawn unto him. Acts 17:30, it says, at the times of this ignorance, God winked, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. There's a command for all people to repent. God's calling them to salvation. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4, who will have all men to be saved and to come into the knowledge of the truth. That's what God wants for each and every person on this planet. He will give you the call to salvation, okay? And so, really quickly, you may be sitting here today, and you may think, you know, I don't know about this whole calling business, whatever. Well, here's what you got to know. The calling that God gives you is completely your choice. When the phone rings, do you have a choice to answer it? Yes. So when God calls, do you have a choice to answer? Yes. It's the same thing. It's your choice. And so you may be sitting here this morning, you're thinking, you know what? I've never received that call. I don't really understand. Well, let me share it this way. God sent Jesus Christ to the earth, and Jesus lived a sinless life, and he died a sacrificial death on the cross. And he resurrected the third day, and now he sits at the right hand of God the Father in heaven. And the Bible clearly tells us is that if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, it says that we shall be saved in Romans 10, 9 and 10. And it goes on in Romans 10, 13, it says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And let me just encourage you this morning, if you have never made that decision, that'll be the most important decision that you will ever make in your entire life. And I encourage you and ask you to please consider making that decision in your life today. And so if that's never happened to you, what we experience is that God's calling you to salvation. You have now received the call to salvation. So the second calling is there's a call to sanctification. That is being set apart for the work of the ministry. And we'll talk more about that at another time in another setting. And the third calling is that there's a call to service. So each of us are called to be saved. We are called to be prepared for ministry, that's sanctification, and then we're called to serve in the ministry. That's the call to service. Those are the three callings, and all of us here today, as a born-again believer, have been called in all three of those areas. And so, when you first start your Christian walk, we've got to learn how to be in the presence of God. Ezekiel was entered into the presence of God. But as a new Christian, we have to learn how to start to be in the presence of God. And when we get in the presence of God, we'll see some very amazing things. But you must first understand that you need to spend personal time with God before you will ever be fit and prepared to take the next step in your ministry that God's called you to. And that happened with Ezekiel, and we'll see that here in just a moment. Because remember, personal time with God is what makes all the difference. It's very important. And this is very individual. We have a lot of corporate things that we do, but this personal time with God is about each individual person. It's about just me. It's just about each individual one of you. It's how you walk and interact with God. And so you've got to first enter into His presence, learn how to experience that for yourself. It's very personal. And when you do this, and when you start to get involved in the Bible and look and see and just reading every day and praying, all that stuff, I can promise you this, you will start to see things that are incredible, and they will absolutely blow your mind, just like these cherubims that we're talking about, just like the throne that we're going to see about here in just a moment. It'll absolutely blow your mind. And when you do that on a daily basis, you'll experience some incredible things. And you may be asking yourself, honestly, Michael, how in the world can I really enter into the presence of God? After all, Ezekiel was called up to the third heaven. He was actually there in the presence of God. How can you top that? Well, that is a good question, So, what you have in your lap this morning, what you have in front of you is the most incredible, amazing book in the entire universe. And when you open it up and you look inside of it, you will enter into the presence of Almighty God, and He will start to show you things that you just can't imagine when you get involved in that. Paul even writes in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 8, he says, "Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." Paul understood that when he preaches the gospel and opens up and gives people the word of God, it's unsearchable. The riches are unsearchable. It's awesome. It's exciting. Why would you not want to be part of that? 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9 says, "Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him." God's prepared some things for you. He's prepared things for you on this side of eternity. Eyes can't see or hear. It's just incredible the things that you can get out of God's Word when you get involved in it. Yes, heaven's going to be wonderful and great, but you can experience those things right now if you open up your Bible and you get involved in it. You see how that works? Ezekiel was there in the presence of God. When we get into the presence of God and experience that presence, that happens to us as well. It's imperative that you learn from the moment of your salvation to start having that personal walk with God every day, having that personal love relationship with Him. Because it's in that time that makes all the difference in your spiritual life. If you're ever going to do what God wants you to do, you've got to do that each and every day. Psalm 100, verse 4 says, "Enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. Be thankful unto Him and bless His name." I mean, that's awesome. You know, enter into His gates. You know, open up His Word and be thankful for the newness of life that He's given you. Enter into His gates, open up His Word, and see amazing things. Ezekiel saw amazing things. You too can see amazing things, but you have to open up His Word. And this is the only way that you will ever be able to experience the presence of God on this side of eternity. That's the only way you can do it. You can go pie in the sky and never open up your Bible, but you're not really going to experience the presence of God. The only way you're going to do it is if you open up His Word, if you get involved in it, and you start to see it for yourself. Because how would I have known that Ezekiel saw amazing, incredible things if I didn't open up this book and read chapter 1? I wouldn't have known that. It's the same thing when you get into Revelation and you see people praising God and you see the singing, you see all those things, whatever. We read about that in His Word. That's how we experience the presence of God before we get there, because now we know what to look forward to. And it's going to be awesome. Anyway, so that leads us to point number 2. Because when you experience the presence of God, it's only then that you actually can experience the glory of God. You remember Moses wanted to see God's glory? You remember that? He's like, "God, please let me see Your glory." Why did he want to see His glory? Because he started to understand who God is. He could see who God was before he ever saw His glory. And now he's like, "Show me Your glory." And God said, "Okay, I'm warning you." And so, but anyway, we can experience the glory of God. And so let's pick it up in our text again. And let's look down at verse number 26 of Ezekiel chapter 1. It says, "And above the firmament that was over their heads was the likeness of a throne, as the appearance of a sapphire stone. And upon the likeness of the throne was the likeness of the appearance of a man above upon it." The throne of God, seeing God sitting on the throne, that kind of thing. And then verse 27, "And I saw as the color of amber, as the appearance of fire round about within it, from the appearance of His loins even upward, and from the appearance of His loins even downward, I saw, as it were, the appearance of fire, and it had brightness round about. As the appearance of the bow that is in the cloud in the day of rain, so the appearance of the brightness round about. This was the appearance and likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell upon my face, and I heard a voice of one that spake." I tell you what, when people start describing heaven, well, there's something to be said about that throne, because that's what people talk about when they get there. It's about the glory of God. And that's the theme. That's the deal. It's about God's glory. And once you open up your Bible and you learn who God is and exactly what He's done for you, it's at that moment that you could start to experience the glory of God. When you come face to face with the God of the universe, how do you do that? You got to get in His Word. And when you do that, you'll come face to face with the God of the universe. So two things happen when you get in God's Word and you see Him for who He is. The first one is that you start to see amazing things from His Word. That's simple. You know, there's all kinds of things that you can see about being in His presence. And the second thing is, this is where it really gets good, is this second part. It's because this is the moment that you discover for yourself, because you know who God is, and you start to see His glory. When you enter and you get into the presence of God and you see the glory of God, you'll say, "Oh my goodness, I am not worthy." You'll realize who you are, and you are not worthy to stand before Almighty God. Look at verse 28. What did Ezekiel do? when he stood in the presence of Almighty God and saw his glory, he hit the ground. Because that's what happens when you see and experience the glory of God. It will put you in your proper place. So what do we learn? First of all, I feel like a broken record, but hey, sometimes we have to hear things before we get it. We've got to get into the Bible. Every time you open up the Bible, you enter into the presence of God. You are a spiritual being reading a spiritual book. And if what you read and study, if it does not put you in the proper position, which is on your face before God, there may be something wrong in your personal walk with God, because it's just that important. It's when you start to see God for who He is, it'll put you on your knees and you will pray like you've never prayed. I'm not saying that every time that you read and study, you should be on your face. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is that when you know who God is, oh, you'll want to worship Him in your private time. You'll want to get on your face before Him. You'll get on your knees, and you'll thank Him for who He is and see the splendor and the awesomeness of the universe and God and His creation, because you realize that you're not worthy to stand before Him, and He allows you the opportunity to do what you do in the ministry. It's just amazing. And so that's a really good thing. So if you don't have those things happening, Satan is very, very strategic in what he does. And so there is a spiritual dimension where most people never get to see. And we'll see the scripture here in just a moment. It's like when you get into the presence of God and you really get into His Word, you get to kind of peek behind the curtain and you get to see some amazing things. And so most Christians, one of two things is going on. The first one's not necessarily about Christians. It's about just people in general. They don't get to see spiritual truth because they're still living as a lost person. They're not regenerate. They don't have the spiritual filling that we have. They haven't been filled with the Holy Spirit. But if you are a Christian and you're like, I just don't really ever see behind the curtain, I don't know what's going on. Well, maybe you could consider that you've never really worked at allowing the Spirit of God to reveal spiritual truth to you. And so if God's going to reveal spiritual truth to you, it's not going to happen here on the stage with me telling you something cool. It's going to happen in your everyday private time with God. That's where the spiritual awesomeness is going to come from that you're going to see and experience. That's where it is. And so these are things that you experience while in the presence of God. And so there are things that you can't see with your natural mind or your natural eyes that are more real than the things that you can see with your natural eyes. And that's what 2 Corinthians on the screen, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18 says, "While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal," they're temporary, "but the things which are not seen are eternal." So the things that you can't see with your eyes are more real than me looking at this chair this morning. The spiritual world is more real than that. That's looking at things through a biblical lens. That's gaining biblical understanding. And that's what happens when we open up the Word of God. We can see things that people can't understand. But those are the things that we don't really go and teach about necessarily, but we enjoy in our private time with God and say, "God, I know who You are. You are incredibly awesome." It's just indescribable, absolutely indescribable. But you got to be in the proper position. You got to be in the right position, because God's going to call you, and when He calls you, where is He going to find you? Is He going to find you on His face before Him? And He's going to say, as we're going to find out with Ezekiel, he says in 28, after he was on the floor, after he was before God, he says, "I heard a voice of one that spake." Too many times Christians just simply won't get off their knees. Okay, now I get it. You know, yes, we need prayer warriors in the church. That's where the battles are won, is in prayer. But what a prayer warrior understands is that they're in a battle, they're in a spiritual fight, and they know that they have to be praying on their knees, but they also have to be listening for the commander to give the next set of orders, because they're going to get up and move to the next spot. That's how it works in the military. Works the same with God. Prayer warriors understand that. So we need to be praying fervently. But if all we do is sit on our knees, we'll never hear God because we're too busy on our face and we won't listen to Him. And so I know this is kind of painful when you say it like this. I get it. I understand. But it's what God's trying to teach us. It's that we're not fit to be used or called of God if all we do is sit on our rear ends and do nothing. We're not fit for that service because God has a purpose for you in each and every one of us, and it's incredible. And so the next thing that we learn really quickly is don't forget about Satan, because we talked about him, and so we're going to talk about him again for just a moment. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12 says, "We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." Satan is going to do whatever he can to disrupt your spiritual walk with God. That's what he's going to do. He knows that he can do nothing about your eternal destination. He knows that. But what he can do is block your ability to tell other people about Jesus Christ. And so, all he has to do is to cause you to doubt your salvation. Who's doubted their salvation before? Most of us in here have doubted our salvation before. I have doubted my salvation before. So it means one of two things. The first thing that means is that you are really a born-again believer. That's the first thing that it means. And we'll see why here in just a second. The second thing is that you are susceptible, it could be, that susceptible to being tossed around, that you never share the gospel with anybody because you doubt it yourself. And so if the latter is the case, you will sit here and just listen to a sermon, but you'll never put into practice what you learn because you're doubting your salvation. You're not sure that you got what you need. You're not sure, you know, there's these questions out there. And so if you really think about it, if you were really a lost person, would you question your salvation? I mean, there would be nothing in your life to question. I mean, I hope that makes sense to you. I mean, I think that's easy. But if you doubt your salvation, be reassured. You know what? You're probably saved, because here's what I know, according to 1 Corinthians 14:33, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. So if you're confused about your salvation, it ain't coming from God. There's an adversary out there, and he's trying to keep you beat down, because here's what you got to understand about your personal walk with God. It is personal time with God that does the work in your heart as to what He's going to call you to. And Satan knows that if he can mess this up for you, you will not be fit for the service of the Lord. He's won. So here's the deal. Do whatever you can to protect your daily personal time with God, because if Satan can win and can take over your personal time with God so that you're always questioning everything that goes on and you never do anything to grow the kingdom of God, he's won. That's the battle for your soul. He's taken over. He's won. Don't let it. Don't guard that time, because it's the time with God that makes all of the difference. And I want to close with this. Most Christians do not believe that God can use them. And I want to share a quick little story. It's a personal story of mine about this very thing. But most Christians don't believe that God can use them. Many of you know, I grew up in church. And over the course of many years, I would see a lot of young men come down to the altar, you know, like down to the front, and they would pray, and they would cry, and they would do all this. And they would come up, and then they would say, "Okay, you know, God's calling me to preach the gospel." And I remember sitting in my seat in the pew there, week after week and month after month, watching all, you know, these young men come down and give their lives to that and say, I've been called to preach and all that or whatever. And I'm sitting there thinking, oh my goodness, I desperately desired that God would call me, because I just thought it was awesome. And so month after month and a couple of years later, it's like I thought something was wrong with me because I never was receiving this call. I was like, what is going on? How come it's not happening for me? I want this. It's not coming. So you know what I did? I got discouraged. And then you know what happened? little after time passed, all those young men that had given their lives to preach the gospel and all this stuff or whatever, they just started one by one, just started falling away, just falling off. Pretty soon, they're not even attending church anymore, and I don't even know what happened after that. But they just, and so that really hurt me a lot. And so I decided, you know what, God can't use me because he never called me. I'm unfit. I'm just not worthy. I'm no good. He can't use me in that capacity. And so I gave up. And I started living life the way I thought I should live. Yes, I held on to my salvation. Yes, I believed in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Yes, I believed. But I thought I could live life my own way because I just didn't think that God could ever use me to accomplish anything. It took me until the age of 30, 29, 30 years old. Again, there's just something about the age of 30. Before I figured out that God wanted me to have a personal relationship with Him. And when I committed myself to get on my face before Him, open up His Word and read it, that's when God said, you know what? I think I can use you because now you get it. And for the first time, that desire came back that I wanted to do something for God. I didn't know what it was, and I told God in 2009, I said, I will do whatever you want me to do. I'll go wherever you want me to go. I just want to be used, and I believed that He could do it because I started to understand who He was and what He could do through me. That's what it's all about. It's about personal time with God, having a personal love relationship with the God of the universe. And so you've got some questions down at the bottom there. And I'm just going to ask you, will you commit to having a personal relationship with Jesus Christ and give Him the worship and praise that He deserves? Will you simply commit to doing that today? I hope that you will. God wants to share a lot of things with you, a lot of cool things, a lot of awesome things about His glory and about His presence that you only get from His Word. Commit to it. And this one's a little bit more personal. Do you know where you are in your personal walk with Christ? Do you know where you're at? Because the way it works is if you don't know where you're at, you're never going to get to where God wants you to go. Because you don't even know where what's going on. Admit to yourself, this is where I am. This is what I need to work on because this is where I want to go. And I want you to lead me there. I can't believe that you would sit here this morning and not think, you know what, I'd want to do some amazing things for God. You know, I want the opportunity to do some amazing things. So opportunities are out there because we're part of the body. We all have a job to do. And when we serve together as the body, it's awesome when it all functions the way it's supposed to. It works well and it's smooth and we can have a lot of fun doing it. But it's going to be a lot of work. Commit to doing that. Just know where you're at and know where God wants you to go. Again, personal time makes all of the difference. Guard that. Protect that. And I say that we should maybe sometime this afternoon, why don't we just get on our face before God and let Him show us and let Him tell us and let Him lead us to our next set of orders so that we can go out and do what He's called us to do, and that's reach the world with the gospel. What is your personal plan to do that? We all have individual responsibility in that.